Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Looking at the reign of Hezekiah. And in this chapter, the restoration of the Passover. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord, God of Israel, at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hands of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Asher, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the temple, of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I wonder, what role do you think that the sacraments play in spiritual restoration? We were speaking in Sunday school of all the different ways in which people seek to rejuvenate the church, whether it be local or whether it be in terms of a city, by having various things such as crusades or local church meetings. But what role do the sacraments take? We're taught that the sacraments are a means of grace. So it stands to reason then that they are vital to the maintenance of our faith as well as its restoration. They should have a place in restoration if they are, as we say, a means of grace. We are not to view them superstitiously as though they operate in and of themselves. That is, that they impart grace automatically. But when used correctly, when used in faith, they never fail to confirm and nourish faith. So the question is, have we ever experienced such restoration through the celebration of the Lord's Supper? I mean, that's what it's meant for. So has it worked in our hearts and lives? Or is it that perhaps we go through the motions, or we do it by tradition, but it doesn't really serve the purpose for which it was given? To strengthen us, to nourish us. Perhaps you have not been walking with the Lord in love and obedience as you ought. And then you are faced with the Lord's Supper, and there in it you see the love of God. And we're overcome by God's graciousness to have us seated at his table, to feed us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when in fact, we have not served him at all. And yet it's designed to communicate to us that our standing with the Lord is not dependent on our actions. It's dependent on his redemptive promises that he's made. And just like the prodigal son, we're received into his love when we repent. And the sacraments, in a very visual way, very sensory way, communicate that message to us. I mean, in a few weeks, as I've already indicated, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper once again. And God will impress upon us once again his redemptive grace through Christ's death and invites us to partake as children, as those that he calls his own. Perhaps you are in need of spiritual renewal and dedication to the Lord. That would be a good place to start. so that we're to prepare ourselves, examine ourselves, be ready. Hezekiah, when reflecting upon the spiritual decline all around him, turns to the sacrament of the Passover to stir the people to spiritual fervor and obedience. He didn't call some prophet and decide that they were going to have a crusade in Jerusalem. He simply turned to God's word, the law of Moses. He simply turned his attention to those things that were to be done on a regular basis. Those things that were already there for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's to God's provisions that he turns his attention. So Hezekiah serves to illustrate for us the importance of sacraments in our Christian lives and church. They are tools of restoration. They are tools to maintain and strengthen and nourish our faith. And we need to see them as such and use them as such. So when we look at this chapter as an example to us, the first thing that we see is that this action of Hezekiah, this celebrating of the Passover, serves first of all to unite believers. And we have that in verses 1 to 12. And that unity is pursued by this call that Hezekiah issues. We read that Hezekiah sent letters to all Israel. In other words, first of all Israel in terms of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and also Judah, as well as Ephraim, even though they're part of the northern kingdom. Their names are mentioned, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh, of course, was on the other side of the Jordan because they were too large. So was Reuben. But letters were sent to everyone. That was a great distance to cover. One might wonder, why does he send letters to all the tribes, calling them to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover? I mean, remember, they were his enemies ever since the days of Solomon. After the days of Solomon, the people of God were divided. There were the northern and the southern kingdom. And they didn't always get along, and many times they were at war with one another. So why ask them? I mean, why not just celebrate yourself? Why not just take care of Judah first and foremost, rather than send messengers? And, of course, takes time to do that as well. Well, when we look at the Lord's Supper, we note that we cannot celebrate and proclaim the death of the Lord and have a heart that is unmoved by the spiritual state of our brethren. I mean, how is it that we can understand what the Passover, what the Lord's Supper means, and be okay with the fact that there are brethren that are ours that are not there? No, Hezekiah couldn't celebrate the Passover just in terms of Judah and not have his heart moved for others around him. The 12 tribes that were not in a good spiritual state. It wasn't going to be that long before, of course, they will be carried off into the exile. They were in a spiritual decline. And so Hezekiah shows a great love for all God's people and covenant people, and so he wants them to be there as well. In fact, Paul admonishes the Corinthians for insulting their brethren by eating and drinking before others arrived and showing off their extravagance. And he says, what an insult that is. You shame the house of God in your actions. You should wait for them. And if they're poor, poverty-stricken, you ought not to eat lavishly and let them have nothing. I mean, how is it that we can come to the Lord's Supper and understand what message we receive and yet have a heart that is unmoved? Absolutely not. And so Paul, as I said, encourages them, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You remember when he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples? What did he do? He washes their feet. He wants to impress upon them this lesson, this great lesson, that we can't celebrate the Passover, we can't celebrate the Lord's Supper, and have no love for our brethren at all. And so he washes their feet and he said, look, I've left you an example. If your Lord washes your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. We ought to have love for one another. I mean, that's what our form says, doesn't it? Why do we have one bread? Because it represents the fact that we are one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to have concern for our brethren when we come to the Lord's Supper, so that we might all come, that we might all drink and be nourished. So Hezekiah shows that he understands and appreciates God's grace in the Passover, and he desires it for all. So Hezekiah calls not only Judah but Israel. As I said, there were often enemies with them. You see, at the cross we do not boast, but we see our own sin and desire to have it forgiven. But we also desire that all others come to him as well. But not only through the call that we have this unity of believers expressed, but also in the covenant persuasion. Hezekiah bases his appeal and call on God's covenant promises. He doesn't send the messengers to all the nations around them. He only sends them to Israel. He calls them on the basis of the fact that they were the children of Abraham, to whom God made these promises, namely to be their God and that they would be his people, to deliver them from oppression as he brought them out into the promised land. You see, this God would not forget his covenant promises. And so when they heeded this call, God would deliver them from oppression from the Assyrians. When we call other believers to spiritual renewal, we do so with covenantal hope. We do so with conviction. We do so with certainty that when we return to the Lord, then he is faithful to receive us and deliver us. However, continued apathy will result in further oppression and misery. But we have hope. When we speak to our brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are backslidden or lukewarm, we always speak to them with hope that if you return like the prodigal son, then there will be a great reception that God will give you and receive you into his open and loving arms. Hezekiah was not interested simply in Judah's spiritual renewal, but in the renewal of all God's people, including those that were his enemies. Those that are spiritually adrift need to hear God's call, that as they believe in him, as they return to him, then God will be faithful and just to forgive their sins and indeed to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But this unity of believers is not only issued through the call and this persuasion, covenantal persuasion, but it's also through confession. No one should think that God is like a parent that loves their wayward child and is willing to make whatever concessions the child demands in order to have the child return home. Fatal mistake. Because there we give the reins to the child. They can demand whatever they like because they emotionally blackmail us. Because if we don't allow them to do this, they're not coming back home. And we know all of that shame that brings on us. And so the temptation is to compromise. But that's not the way God calls us. He's not deficient in anything, whether we come or not. We're not doing God any favors when we come back. No, not at all. And so when the call goes out, it is not to minimize their spiritual waywardness, that it doesn't matter what they've done, just come back, everything will be fine. No. No, not at all. Hezekiah instructs the messengers to warn them not to be stiff-necked as their fathers were. They not only were to repent of their sin, but they were to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. They should humble themselves. That's the only way for them to come and celebrate the Passover in humility, in repentance. Hezekiah reminds them that when they continued in that apathetic direction, that they were surrounded with desolation. He didn't have to prove that to them. That was there everywhere they turned. And as I said, it wasn't too long before they would go into exile. And so that was evident that this doesn't work, and that it shows that the statement of the scriptures, to live apart from God is death, is true. That's exactly what they experienced, a living death. And so he wants to rouse them out of that. You don't want to continue in that, do you? So repent. Don't be like your fathers. Even at this late stage, they are called to return. With this call of repentance and return, however, Hezekiah encourages them with a promise that God will turn away his fierce wrath and treat them with compassion, and also those that would shortly lead them into exile, that he would make sure that they treated them kindly, and that in time he will bring them back even from that exile. Even as Hezekiah speaks, the just shall live by faith. In other words, the just will make it through the exile in no other way than faith itself. So God graciously calls us. He doesn't beg us. No, he calls us as our Lord and Savior to return to him. Sadly, some laughed at such invitations, as was the case in the parables, when the king sent out invitations to the guests, right? And everyone said, oh, we've got something else to do. They laughed. They mocked. But let us not lose hope, because others from all of these different tribes did humble themselves. And they did come to Jerusalem. And those in Judah, there was this glorious fact that they, with singleness of heart, in other words, like one person, the southern kingdom acted in that they all agreed to celebrate the Passover and return themselves to God, because they also had given themselves to idolatry. But in the second place, we see in this passage a focus on deliverance. First of all, it was deliverance only from the Lord. We read that when the people came to Jerusalem, their hearts were focused on no other God than God, the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we see that when they come to Jerusalem, they see all these altars. The altars were at every corner almost. Under every tree, there were places to offer incense to these idols. I mean, what a horror. And so when they come to Jerusalem, the first thing that they do is they take down all of these altars. And where do they take them? Well, exactly the same place that they took all the garbage that was in the temple, all the debris that was in the temple. They took it out and they took it to the brook Kidron. And this is where they took all of these things. And they threw them on the dung heap. These things ought to have no place in our life. When we worship the Lord, it must only be the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Corinthians, we can't come to the table of the Lord and also to the table of demons. There is no connection between the two. You can't have one foot there and one foot here. And so they show their devotion to God as they come to Jerusalem and they see all of these things. They take care of those things first. When you come to the Lord and you return to him, the first thing that you and I need to do is clear out the idols of our hearts. Those things that we've begun to trust in, those things that we've begun to lean on, instead of praying to God, we lean on those things or these people. First thing, we have to cut loose of those things so that when we come to the Lord, it is only Him that we look to. And so there was this great, great time in Jerusalem, as not only was a temple cleaned out, but now the city is cleaned out. And all of these idols and their altars are destroyed. We cannot come to the Lord, as I said, until everything in our life, all the things that we rely on, are regarded, as Paul says, as useless, as dung. But also this deliverance not only comes from the Lord Himself, and only from the Lord Himself, but it also only comes through the shedding of blood. So when they come to celebrate the Passover, we see that there was the shedding of the Passover lambs. And we recall that the lambs were slaughtered. It doesn't say they were killed. No, they were slaughtered. Indicative of the wrath of God upon our sins. It was a condemning act that was taking place. This is what sinners should have done to them by God. Not just taking their life away, but of condemnation, of suffering. And so the lambs are slaughtered, because that is what we deserve. And their blood, the blood of the lambs, is what functions to protect us. Because as you know, in the Passover, that's what happened. The lambs were slaughtered, the blood was taken, and it was painted, the lintels of the doors were painted. Why? So that when the angel of death came, he would pass over. I mean, that's where we get the name, obviously. That the angel of death, the angel that came to bring God's wrath upon these disobedient people, that he, by seeing the blood, would pass over that household, and the firstborn would not be destroyed. That's the symbolism of the Passover. The inhabitants of the house were safe because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. And of course we know that all such lambs pointed forward and represented the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered our death on the cross. The death on the cross wasn't simply a death that was taking place. It was the wrath of God that was being poured out. It was justice executing itself on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't just going through the motions. It was suffering the actual anguish that is ours as we, those that do not believe, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, will suffer for eternity. We know that there was an urgency to the Passover. They couldn't wait. They couldn't just, well, you know, we'll think about it next week and we'll see whether we want to be part and parcel. No, no, no. That night, if they didn't do it, next morning would be too late, because the angel of death would come and the people of God would be marching out to the promised land. It's too late. Today is the day of salvation. Hezekiah could have delayed, since the priests had dragged their feet and sufficient amount of them had not consecrated themselves. In fact, many people had not consecrated themselves according to the law of Moses. But he did not wait. In fact, the Levites slaughtered the lambs for these people because they weren't consecrated to do so. They did it for them. And Hezekiah, of course, prayed for the people that were not consecrated. But he celebrated the Passover. However, having said that, even though the people had not consecrated themselves according to the rituals that laid out in the law of Moses, they had prepared their hearts. They had prepared their hearts. They had humbled themselves before the Lord. And though it was wrong in terms of the regulations, nevertheless, when Hezekiah prayed for them, it says the Lord heard his prayer on their behalf and healed them. So we're not to minimize the regulations that God gives in his word and say, well, they're neither here or there. No, 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 they are important. But the important thing is the preparation of our hearts. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, there is that beginning of renewal if we have been apathetic towards Him. That's the place to start. But be prepared. Examine yourselves. Prepare your hearts so that you can receive that grace. And finally, we have in this passage the imparting of grace, the restoration, the strength, the spiritual strength that floods into their lives. And the way that we see it in this passage, first of all, is in the zeal that is expressed. We read the Passover was kept with great unity and love. The people and Hezekiah worshipped God with great devotion for 7 days. That's what they kept the feast of the unleavened bread. It was the end of this feast that they celebrated the Passover. They sang praises to the Lord for a week. Nobody said, well, that's enough. We'll come back later. No, they were so grateful to be received by God, to have access to Him once again, that they did it for a whole week. And then after that, they said, no, let's do it for another week. So they did it for 2 weeks. Plus, you remember, they had to travel from all of these distances. No, restoration to the Lord is not something that is we treat lightly. It's something that is so important that we devote the time that we usually devote to having a vacation and taking 2 or 3 weeks off. They devoted to coming back to the Lord. It was much more important than that. And it was well worth it for each and every one of them. The king was supportive in providing 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. The leaders were on board and excited. They provided 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep so that this Passover could be celebrated. The priests worked their feet off. They had to sanctify more and more of their numbers so that they could keep up. I mean, what a glorious, glorious condition to have, right? I mean, if we had a country where we didn't have enough preachers because there were so many people coming to church, what a glorious thing that would be. But sad to say, that isn't what we have, is it? We have more preachers than people willing to listen. But here, no. Everyone was glad for each other. Even though they were enemies before, now they were glad to come as the tribes of God to worship and to adore Him. But then there was blessing. The people were blessed as they were instructed in the knowledge of the Lord. So it wasn't just sacraments, sacraments, sacraments. I mean, the sacraments bring no other message than what the preaching should do. That is to focus our faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were taught these things as well. The people were also blessed in being one with all the assembly of the gathered. What a blessing to visually see the citizens of God's kingdom and our place in it. They were also blessed as the priests and the Levites pronounced the Lord's blessing upon the people. Here was a tangible and audible way that for people to understand that they were under the redemptive care of God. Every time when we come and we worship and we leave, we end with a benediction, a reminder that God's blessing is not exhausted by this hour that we spend together, but His blessing rests upon you and goes with you into your life. That He doesn't leave us as orphans, but He's there. And so they heard these blessings given to them that they heard before, but hadn't heard for a long time. But also, we hear at the end of the chapter that the prayers that were offered for them reached to the high place, to heaven itself. That when they are restored to God, they are restored into His favor. So that whereas before you pray and you know it's not going anywhere because you're not going anywhere in your spiritual life, but when that restoration takes place once again, we have that avenue of grace that is opened up for us. As Paul says so wonderfully, having been justified by faith, we have access to God, that is, to the throne of grace. We have standing. We are His children. So it's nothing strange for us to come into God's house and come to him as a father and cry out to him, Abba Father. That's what we have. That's what you lose when you become cold towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we let our Christian lives decline. That access also declines. But when we have a living relationship with him, when we worship and adore him, and that relationship is emphasized and illustrated for us and applied to us when we celebrate the sacraments, then our relationship becomes what it ought to be, something that we experience every day as we pray to him, as we walk with him, as we talk with him, and as he guides us in our Christian life. People of God, there are all kinds of ways that people try to rejuvenate the church. As I said, by conferences and all kinds of things. But God has blessed us with everything that we need for life and godliness right here, accessible to you. It's to those means of grace that we need to turn, and it's those means of grace that we need to embrace. It's those means of grace that we need to utilize with all of our heart, and we will find that there is joy in our Christian life, that no conference and no revival meeting will ever match. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this avenue of grace that you provided for us. Week by week, as we worship you in so many different ways, in terms of confession, in worship, in hearing your word, in the sacraments. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might use all the means of grace and use them together as your people, so that we might maintain that wonderful faith that you've given us, that we might enjoy that relationship of Father to Son. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further, and Lord, that you would bless us on our way as we serve you. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.